you to Scott, thank you to Rhoda. One of the things that might hinder us listening to God's word, of course, is the incompetence of the speaker. Scott was very kind in not mentioning that. But let's just pause for a moment and pray together. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace to us today. And we thank you that you have given us your word and your spirit, that we might be changed, that we might be transformed. Pray that you would speak now by the Holy Spirit into our hearts, each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, growing community. Just a little bit at the beginning about Valentine's Day or St. Valentine's Day, and I will hope to show how this ties in later on. Friday the 14th this year, and there are various ways that people celebrated this. You can get rings from Poundland for £1. And you can share those on Valentine's Day. You can buy cards for your pets if you're so minded. You can get a heart-shaped cucumber from M&S, and that is what is on the screen. And romantic love is great. If you are in a relationship and you celebrated Valentine's Day by buying your loved one a ring from Poundland and giving them a heart-shaped cucumber, then there is a good chance that you are in difficulty in that relationship. Nevertheless, romantic love is great. But of course, Valentine's Day is also one of those difficult days, one of those hard days for many people. And just thinking about this and thinking about God's grace and love to each one of us. It's there in our text. Paul begins, as he so often does, grace and peace to you. And it's the amazing grace of God, the love that God has for us that we do not deserve. And it is to each one of us, whatever our situation in life. Next slide is coming up. I saw this on a Facebook feed from a friend. Just move the slide on, that's it. Not sure how well you can see that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, with the word Valentine written through it. And that's God's love for us. That's God's grace to us. And it's strong and sure, whatever our situation in life, whatever our past experiences and heartaches, whatever the present struggles that we might have, God's love for us is strong and sure. 1 Thessalonians 1 and John 3:16 and so much of Scripture agrees. God's love is strong and sure and certain. God loves you. God gave his Son for you. God's Son came to die for you. God says that he loves us with a love that is strong, a love that is deep, a love that is practical, the amazing love of God. And it may be that that's all that you can receive this morning, that that's the thing that God really wants to say to you. And I want to encourage you to sit with that, to take that on board, and to know that you are loved by God. But for others, there is more. And this sense of growing community, St. Valentine is going to come up on the screen. Of course, nobody knows what he looks like. And in actual fact, there were two of them. There are two St. Valentines, both from the days of the early church, both 3rd century. And no one really knows too much about them. The idea of romantic love being associated with Valentine basically came in the medieval period, and the original Valentines, they may have had nothing to do with romantic love. They may have been single the whole of their lives. No one really knows. But what we do know is that they were martyred for their faith, and they had a deep commitment to Christian community. And we see that deep commitment to Christian community in the chapter that Rhoda read to us. It's founded on the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace that comes to us in the gospel, applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. And to those who receive that grace, they are built in to a wonderful Christian community, God's church, the universal church, and the local expressions of ecclesia, the local expressions of church. In the West, as we thought of on previous occasions, we so easily and so quickly individualize the gospel. We imagine a letter like this, like 1 Thessalonians, written to an individual person, or perhaps to individuals living in not so splendid isolation. We apply it to our own personal lives and not to community. And of course, there is a powerful personal application for each one of us. But this is designed to be read in community. Paul says this very explicitly in chapter 5. They are to hear this letter in community. And the you throughout 1 Thessalonians 1 is not singular, it's plural. The grammar of this, Paul is writing, Paul is speaking to the church together, assuming that they're going to engage with this in a group, assuming that they're going to hear the letter read together. And so we need to hear this together, and we need to grow community together. Three things this morning. First of all, we are part of a family. And verse 4, the exhortation to brothers, he calls them brothers. In the 2011 version of the NIV, of which there are a few copies in the seats, it says brothers and sisters, and so it uses more inclusive language. In the New Revised Standard Version, again, it's brothers and sisters. And I think that that is a legitimate and a positive translation, not least because Paul is clearly writing to men and women together. This is an exhortation not just to men, this is an exhortation to men and women who together make up the people of God. But the word that he uses, the literal translation of Adelphoi, is brothers. And it's good just to pause and reflect on that, as we can pause and reflect on the language in Romans 8, for example, that we are sons of God, all of us, men and women. And it's not that he's being sexist, but he is making a point about the glory of being brought into God's family. In the ancient world, there was a lot of sexism in Greek culture and in Jewish culture. And one of the ways that that worked out is that the inheritance would often pass to the sons. It would not pass to the daughters. It was very unusual. It did happen, but that was the exception. Normally, it's the sons who got the inheritance. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, we are all Adelphoi, we are all brothers, we are all sons of the living God. In other words, we all have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. We have that great dignity, we have that great standing in God's family, whether we are the least or the last, or the lost, whatever life experiences we've had, whatever gender, whatever struggles, whatever racial background, God says we are all one in Christ Jesus and we are all sons of the living God. We are all Adelphoi together. That's how Paul addresses them. That's how Paul addresses this church. And again, it speaks to us of the privilege of being loved by God and the privilege of being part of a community like this one. But also, as we reflect on our community life, this gathering, the work on this site, the whole church together, it just makes us pause to recognize, I think, that we are all deeply loved by God. Not just me, but everyone. You know, that person who perhaps you find more difficult. I won't ask you to look around. This is one of these dangerous moments when people look around and say, oh, you're that person over there. But so just keep looking straight forward, okay? That person that you find more difficult. That person who is so different from you, you struggle to think, well, what have I got in common? That person who sort of makes a noise, their mobile phone goes off in the middle of church, that person in your small group who maybe that you struggle with. We are all Adelphoi. We are all loved by God. We are all given great standing and dignity in the body of Christ. I want to encourage you to express that in practical ways through initiatives like Inspire, through our small groups, through our life together. We've been challenged really wonderfully and appropriately together. As Nathan was saying, we need to give time to this. As Scott was saying, sometimes we have the knowledge and yet that muscle of obedience has grown weak. In the power of the Holy Spirit, may God show us ways that we can develop that obedience muscle, and having the knowledge, we can put this into practice. We can love one another as Adelphoi. And this is what the Thessalonians did. The Thessalonians, in so many ways, were Paul's flagship church. And if we just flick over the page, if you're following this through, and look at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, this is what he says to them, beginning at verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And look at the context of this. Therefore, among God's churches, verse 4, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. They didn't put this into practice in some glorious, sunny context where they weren't pressures. Persecutions, trials, difficulties. The church is under pressure, and yet their love continues. And their love grows. As we perhaps get into pressure situations in the year ahead, as you perhaps think of the pressure that you may be under in your own personal lives, the call is still to give ourselves in love, in the Bible's terms, in brotherly love, in Adelphoi love to one another. We are part of the family and we're called to love one another. We're called to imitate those who model commitment to community. Coming up on the screen, there's a picture of Gary Oldman. In fact, there are two pictures of Gary Oldman. This is over a year ago now, the film The Darkest Hour, starring Gary Oldman as Winston Churchill. And you see that incredible transformation. How many of you have seen this film? It's such a powerful performance. And of course, a lot of it is prosthetics. He is made up and he has to sit there for hours and hours as his face is made to look more like Churchill. But he gets the voice, he gets the sense of the mannerisms, and it's just a powerful performance, an Oscar winning performance, of course. And there is that imitating that is going on. And there is imitation that is going on in our passage. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy by the Holy Spirit. And this imitation goes on and out, because the Thessalonians themselves then became a model to other believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Taking the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, Paul and his team imitate them, and they are then able to pass something on to the Thessalonians that is imitated more widely. The word in verse 6, imitate, is actually mimetai, and it's from that word that we get our idea of mimicking. And we need to recognize that can be skin deep. Even with Gary Oldman, even with an extraordinary performance like his performance of Winston Churchill, even getting the voice and the mannerisms, and in a sense getting inside the character, it's still acting. But what is spoken of more is something much more deep. It is a heart, mind, and soul transformation. It is Paul living his life, sharing his life. He and his team getting their hands dirty, being immersed in community. The sort of example that we heard about earlier. And just sharing very, very deeply. We need good models of Christian community. And Paul gives us this. And we see as we go on what we are actually called to imitate. So it's good just to pause for a moment and to drill down into this chapter and think, well, what are the qualities that they are imitating and which they are passing on? See, first of all, in verse 2, that Paul and his fellow missionaries were prayerful. That is something for us to imitate, not on a surface level, but on a deep level. The Thessalonians were characterized by faith and hope and love that worked themselves out in real practical action. That is verse 3. That is something for us to imitate. And they were a welcoming community. They welcomed the Apostle Paul. This was modeled on the way that Paul and his group had shared their lives with them. These are all things that we can take on board practically. And I do want to encourage us just to think this through on a really practical level. It's easy to say the words. It's easy to sing the songs. It's not so easy to work it out in real and concrete practical ways. We're going to close the service in a little while by singing the song Bind Us Together. Scott has chosen this song, and it's many, many years since I have sung it. And I have said to, I think, 3 people over the past few days, we're going to sing the song Bind Us Together. And each of those 3 people has said pretty much the same thing. Please don't get us to hold hands as we sing. Those of you who were around in 1970s Christianity will recognize this. The full-blown way of singing Bind Us Together, in my experience, is not just holding hands. It's turning round and looking into people's eyes, and it's swaying gently from side to side as you sing. If you don't have a clue what I'm on about, by the way, if you come maybe from a different tradition, if you're a new believer, if you're younger, then you are blessed indeed to have missed this experience. Don't feel that you are left out of this in any way. My experience from singing Bind Us Together, from holding hands and experiencing the sweaty palm of the person who was sitting next to me, of looking into people's eyes, of swaying gently, is that often that's all that it was. Not always. And I have experienced Christian community so deeply in my life. But sometimes it stops at the singing. Sometimes it stops at the swaying. Sometimes it stops at the rather sentimental, cloying look. And what we need to do is make this real practically in our lives. I want to encourage you to develop deep friendships and relationships here. I want to encourage you to meet one-to-one with people for coffee and to do life together. I want to encourage you into small groups. I want to encourage you to pick up on the Inspire initiative and get into the bands that Matt is talking about. We are indeed time poor, so many of us. But I want to encourage us, I want to urge us to give time to this, to love one another and to have that labour that is prompted by love, to grow in love for one another and to see that working out in real and practical ways, journeying with people, supporting people, looking to just love one another. As ministers, we experience this as we're all in ministry, and that's so important. But as those who are called by the church as pastors, Matt and Rachel are away for the half-term week, or they're on leave, and they've just moved into their new house, and a huge team came together to help to get the house ready for them. A lot of the guys that were based at Crag got involved. I said to Pete Briggs, who was coordinating this group, would you like me to help? Would you like me to offer my practical skills in painting? And he just looked at me and said, no. I'm deeply offended. I'm sure that you are offended on my behalf. Apparently we had more than enough people. And if I were to get involved, it wouldn't be helpful, apparently. So I gave moral support from a distance. We want to encourage one another to love, to help practically, and for us to be truly bound together. I want to encourage you to think of one or two or three practical ways that you can put this into practice, and then to live it out. And then finally, this other sense of growing community, being a welcoming gospel community for others. We are called to love one another deeply and from the heart, but that love shouldn't be an exclusive love. It's not like a romantic love, which should only be for one person. We are called to build strong and stable relationships, strong and stable marriage relationships. If this is relevant to you, a man and a woman exclusively for one another. But there is another type of love, a gospel love, a community love, that is for each one of us and that is not exclusive. It is to be shared, and it is not exclusive to the church, to a gathering. It is to be shared widely. The gospel sounded out from these people, sounded forth, as the New Revised Standard Version puts it. It's like trumpets that sounded out. And it really does seem to be in this chapter the quality of their community life. The way that they received Paul and his friends, the way that they embraced the gospel with joy, and the way that they lived as a community founded on the gospel and reflecting that gospel life together. This is not an individual who is blowing their own trumpet. This is a collection of trumpeters together who are making one gospel note. And it has powerful evangelistic impact. People hear about it. People, not just in their own locality, but further afield. There's this group, there's this church in Thessalonica who are really living the gospel life. Their labor prompted by love, the faith and the hope that they have, the welcome that they have, the authenticity of their life together. It's powerful. Have you heard about it? Check it out. May God say that increasingly about us as a community. May people know that they are welcome here and that here is a place where they can experience, where they can encounter and receive the transforming love of Jesus Christ. May we together be a growing community for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pause together. And then I'll lead us in a prayer. But let's just be quiet for a moment.